Will you turn with me this evening to Luke chapter 23? While you're finding the place, let me thank the elders and the church for allowing me the privilege of saying a word for the Savior. I feel so unworthy when I think of what Christ has done for us. We're going to look at the three crosses, and I would associate myself with one of the two on either side of Christ. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. And I simply want this evening to look at these three crosses, but more particularly, to look at the man on the middle cross. Let's read from verse 32 of chapter 23. There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. The malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There are three crosses here. On each cross, a man is dying. In the middle cross, the Savior dies. On one cross, a sinner dies. And on the other cross, a saint dies. But I want to look first of all at the middle cross. And who is this that hangs in agony and shame? Who is this that is dying such a shameful death? Well, let me take you to one of my favorite passages. It's Philippians chapter 2, and we're reading from verse 4. From verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Friend, could I put it to you that the one on the middle cross is the Son of God from heaven? We read in Galatians, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. I love the way that John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was God. God sent his only Son. The greatest verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And here is the Son of God hanging on that middle cross, dying. Have you ever stopped to really consider the person on the middle cross? The eternal Son of God is hanging on that cross. And he's going to die. But I hear someone saying, well, hold on a minute, mate. God cannot die. And yes, you're right. He is the ever-living one. He is the one through whom all things subsist. He is the one who gives a life to everything. And you will ask me, how does he die? Well, let me continue to read the passage that I began. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. I think that's a tremendous statement that starts with. Made himself of no reputation. Here is the one, and when in heaven in glory, the angels veiled their faces. They hid their faces from his glory. The angels bowed at his presence and sang, "Holy, holy, holy." And yet, he leaves his dignity aside and became man. What a step the Savior took. What a step the Son of God took when he became man. Galatians 2 again. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Can you imagine it? The Son of God, the creator of the universe, in the virgin's womb, becoming man. Read through the Gospels and see that his humanity was real. We see him when we on Shaker's Well on his Thursday. We see him in the midst of a storm in the bows of a boat, and he's so tired from the day's work that the very storm does not waken him. Oh yes, the Son of God became the Son of Man. But what was the purpose? Again, this chapter tells us. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What humility the Son of God took. Not only did he lay aside his dignity, now he didn't give up his deity, but he veiled his glory in flesh. But becoming man, he humbled himself and he took on a flesh, he took on a human form that wasn't condemned to death, yet was capable of dying. He took on humanity, sinless humanity. The devil could come and Christ would say, "He is nothing in me." No one could condemn him. Sinless he was. But he humbles himself. We see him on that metal cross, hanging in shame and agony. Why? Well, let me quote Galatians again. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that all our lifetime were subject to bondage. Psalm in the prayer meeting this evening quoted a verse that I have here that I might want to bring to your attention. Paul's saying, and he says this, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now, I have quoted a lovely hymn sometimes in the mornings. It's a choir, one that the male choir have sung often, and it's a personal testimony, I suppose. "Christ died for me, O precious thought, upon the cross my pardon bought. Yes, his own blood was shed for me. The debt is paid, and I am free. Yes, that one that John says, John in his gospel again says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But then he goes on to say that wonderful verse, for God so loved the world. That one who became flesh was sent by God to die for the sin of the world. And he died for you. We read in Hebrews these words, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He suffered for you. He died for you. I love that hymn that we used to sing. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. He died that we might go to heaven, saved by his precious blood. But I want you to think for a moment of the power of that cross. John again in that first chapter says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But someone will maybe say that's listening to my voice, but here's a man and he's dying. How can there be power in death? Well, listen to the words of Romans chapter 1. It says that the Son of God has power according to the resurrection from the dead. That verse that we quoted in 1 Corinthians, it says that It says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the power of the cross. It's an empty tomb. Christ died, but he arose again. He has ascended up to heaven, there to sit at the Father's right hand. He has defeated death. Now, death is something that every one of us will face. We might die tonight. We might live another 10 days. We might live another 10 years. We might live 20 years. But we will die. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ has defeated death. He rose triumphant over the grave. He defeated death. And that's the message that we bring to you tonight. You can go away from this meeting tonight without the fear of death in your soul, because Christ has defeated death for you. But let's come back to the passage. And we want to look at these other two malefactors that are called. What do you think for a moment of the privilege that they had? Both these malefactors, they were brought up in the land of Israel, a land that was blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, there's no scripture to prove it, but I feel that these men probably heard before of the God, of the Christ, of the miracles that he did. The Gospels tell us that Christ healed many, many people throughout the land. And these men, they were had such a privilege, brought up in a land blessed with Christ. You know, as I thought on that, I thought of this land of Ulster. What a blessing we have had down through the years. I lived in East Belfast and I was on Banbury Street a few times. And in my day, within a square mile, you would have had about 20 or two dozen evangelical churches. And this land has had the gospel preached from every street corner, and it is still preached in many towns and villages. What a privilege! And yet, look at the violence, look at the crimes, look at the sin that is happening today. Yes, the privilege that these men had. But look at the path that they took. Here's two men, and it seems that they got into what we would call terrorism. There were probably, some commentators reckon, that they were in a band of zealots, of which Barabbas was the leader. Oh, they were brought up knowing about Christ, knowing about the glories of Christ, knowing about the blessings that Christ had. And yet, they find themselves in a wayward path. They find themselves in the path of sin, leading a terrible life, probably murdered, obviously thieves. What a path to take. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will take you, cost you more than you want to pay. And here's these two men. And they've become deep in sin. They're in the very depths of depravity. But look at the penalty they face. They were both condemned to die. And that is a penalty that every one of us face. If Christ does not come back, I will face it too. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And you and I, we must face the reality of death. For it is appointed unto man once to die. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And like these two malefactors, we face death. Now, you may not have gone into the depths of sin that these people, these two malefactors did. You may be living on the good side, the clean side of the road. But my Bible tells me that you still face that penalty. The penalty of death. But it's now that the parting takes place. It's now that these two men are separated. Let me take the sinner for a moment. He rails in Christ. And it seems, and according to the other Gospels, the both malefactors do the same. They rail on Christ. If he be the Christ, let him save himself and us. Let us get down off the cross. This man, all he wants to do, he has no thought of eternity. He has no thought of the one who's hanging on the tree dying for him. The guiltless, the sinless one dying. He has no thought of him. All he wants to do is get off that cross and get on with the crimes that he had committed. Ah, my Bible doesn't say that he ever repented. I saw it. His case was, if he never repented, he went from the door of heaven through the gates of hell. What a sad, terrible thing to happen. My friend in the meeting, my friend that you may be listening to my voice, you could go from this meeting, you would have heard the gospel. You have heard how Christ died for you. He is the door of heaven. But one day, death will come. And if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, you'll find yourself in hell. My friends, I don't like talking about that. I honestly do not. But to be faithful to the book, I have to say it. If you leave this scene of earth without Christ, my Bible says there's only one place that you will be, and that is hell. Ah, but look, I want to finish this evening on great news, because on the other cross, this sinner, he realizes, and it must have been by the Spirit of God, he realizes that the one on the center cross is the Lord. He calls him Lord. He realizes why Christ is dying. He realizes that if he dies, he's lost. But I want you to notice the simplicity of his cry. He just says, Lord, remember me. Remember the story of the publican and the sinner? Oh, the publican said, he preached himself. He told the Lord how good he was. I'm not even like this publican. I'm not even like the Pharisees, you'd say. I'm not even like this publican. I fast this and I do this and I do that. But the publican, he couldn't even lift his eyes. And he just cries, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man that's hanging on this cross, he could not do anything else. He's hanging on a cross, and he's not going to come down off that cross alive. He's going to die. He could not be baptized. He certainly couldn't. Nor could he say, right, I'm going to do some good things. I'm going to do some good works. I'm going to live my life differently. He's not going to have a life. He is going to die. But he's going to die in Christ. And listen to those wonderful words of Christ's. He says, listen, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not in 2,000 years, not in 200 years, not in 2 days. Immediately upon his death, he was going to be with Christ. Isn't this what the Apostle Paul says? For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Friends, we are here this evening to let you know that there is an answer to death. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he has conquered death. He has risen from the grave. And he is alive. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. But up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. 3 men die. 1 died for you. He died for sin. Another died, but he died in sin. But hallelujah, the other one died, saved from sin. I pray that before you leave this building, that you will be like that thief on the cross who received Christ and heard those wonderful words, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's pray.